So, Everyday Supernatural, that's the series we're starting today. Everyday Supernatural, that might sound a bit weird to some people. What's that all about? I was speaking to my mum a little while ago, and I mentioned to her a Christian ministry that had supernatural in its title. And she looked at me with horror, as if I had turned to the dark side, was getting mixed up in all kinds of spooky things. And it is a word that does have some kind of negative connotations about it. But what we're talking about here is supernatural in its kind of purest form. Exactly what it says, supernatural. More than just natural. A force beyond scientific understanding or the laws of nature. It's exciting. And what I want to begin with tonight is just to unpack very little. This is just a kind of introduction, really. We'll get on to specific things in the coming weeks. But just going to look at the fact that I think God is still working supernaturally now. That he still does great things and wants to do great things in us and through us now. Let me say at this point, these kind of subjects often bring up some interesting feelings in people, and there is a certain amount of holy mystery to it all. So I just want to say right away that if I say anything that you don't agree with or that you don't understand, that you feel passionately about, then please feel free to come and grab Jonathan or Jenny at the end of the service and speak to them. I'm sure they'd be more than happy to answer your questions. So, this series is kind of named and loosely based upon a book that Mike Pilavarci and Andy Croft have written from Soul Survivor, and I really recommend it. It's a great book. And also, as I've been thinking about the talk tonight, I've found this book. My sister recommended it, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit by Jack Deere. And I've been blown away. I haven't finished either book, so there's a little they may get terrible in the second half, but both of them have been great. And the Surprise by the Power of the Spirit has actually been a bit of a distraction. Rather than preparing my talk, I've just been kind of reading this book and loving it. It's about a theology professor who for a long time was convinced that God didn't move supernaturally in this day and age. And then his world and beliefs were turned upside down when he witnessed the Spirit moving in power in a way that up until then he had thought had only meant to happen during the time of the apostles. It's really inspiring stuff. I would say if you only read one book this year, then you should read Dirty Glory. But if you've got a chance to read any more, then check these other books out. So tonight, we're going to cover what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, why do we need them, and how do we get them? Simple. So what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Well, they're described in a few different places in the Bible, but the passage we're going to look at tonight is 1 Corinthians 12, 1-11. Grab a Bible and check it out. I heard someone saying the other day that they're trying to get a Bible app that makes the sound of pages being turned, so that at least it sounds like people are looking up the Bible and not checking email. 1 Corinthians 12, 1-11. 1:1-5-3. Let me read this. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. This is the word of the Lord. So, as I said before, this isn't a kind of all-inclusive, exclusive, exhaustive list of the gifts of the Spirit, but we're going to look at a few of these tonight. There's these ones mentioned in the passage: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Some of these may seem fairly normal to you, and some of them less so. So let's have a look at a few. There's the gift of words and insight, like wisdom. That seems a fairly safe one to start with. But think about how much we need wisdom today. Think about how much our leaders need wisdom. Jonathan, he needs wisdom to lead us as a church. But then think about people in government and world leaders. Wow, they need the spiritual gift of wisdom, don't they? An obvious example in the Bible of someone who had this gift would be King Solomon. He asked for wisdom and God gave it to him. And we still are reading and learning from the book of Proverbs over 3,000 years later. Then there's other gifts of insight like prophecy and knowledge. And that's when people start to feel a little more uncomfortable. Sorry. I like a description I heard recently of prophecy. Prophecy is history written in advance. A specific message supernaturally given to someone or to a group of people that encourages, strengthens, and comforts. The gift of knowledge is quite similar and might often involve the Holy Spirit showing us something quite specific about a person or a situation. An example of this in the Bible is where Jesus spoke to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. If you remember, he said, after they'd chatted a bit, he said, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." You've got to be fairly bold and confident to speak out that word of knowledge. I don't maybe suggest that we do that right away. But what did that lead to? The woman went back to her friends, to her family, and a whole bunch of them became believers because of that word of knowledge, and I guess because ultimately her meeting with Jesus. A few months ago we heard from Kath. She was telling us about, I don't know whether you remember, about a time when God gave her a word of knowledge for a woman in Waterloo Station, and she went and boldly asked this woman if she could share it with her, and after a little struggle, the woman agreed, and Kath shared a word that was spot on for this lady. And we're never going to know what ended up going on in that lady's life, in her heart. But I'm confident that would have at least drawn her closer to Jesus through that word of knowledge. Then there's the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. This is where some people draw the line, where some people think we've completely lost our marbles. And I think you've got to admit, you've got to say it out loud, it is a bit weird. you know, and it's a bit strange. But kind of as a little bit of an aside, it's a good point to give you a little challenge. A guy called Tim Keller says this: if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshipping an idealized version of yourself. And if you think about it, if nothing that God ever does puzzles you or stretches you or makes you wonder, then we're probably not focusing on the true and living God. We're probably bringing God down to our level. And I'm not saying switch off your brain. I'm saying, in fact, engage your brain totally. Engage your brain now. Ask yourself, the God who made everything from nothing, does he know better than me? You don't have to answer. It's crazy to think the things of God should look normal to us. So back to tongues. It's when the Holy Spirit enables us to speak in different languages. They could be languages from different countries, but more usually they're a completely unknown language. It's when we allow the Spirit to direct not only our thoughts, but also our voices. When we don't completely know what to pray, we can ask the Spirit to step in and help us. Very often this will be just kind of a thing for ourselves, personally, between us and God, in quiet times or kind of whispering. But sometimes we might feel like this is a word to share with a wider group of people. And that's when we also need, handily, someone with the gift of interpreting tongues. And when they share with everyone what God is saying through the person who's spoken in the tongue, it brings glory to God. I know from experience, and fills the place with a sense of wonder of God speaking to us here and now. These things, although possibly strange to us, are modeled to us in the Bible. In fact, they're positively encouraged. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. So moving on, there's other gifts that you might call power gifts. Yeah, power gifts. They sound cool. Miraculous signs and healing. God might use miraculous signs to inspire and fill people with awe. Think about it. Jesus turned water into wine and he calmed the storms. That's pretty miraculous. And finally, for now, there's healing. This is very brief because healing kind of is self-explanatory. But we're talking about a miraculous, supernatural healing that God can bring about. Many of the most famous stories throughout the New Testament are of healings. So needless to say, God can heal, and I believe still does heal. Which kind of brings us on to the why. Why do we need them? Let's watch a quick video. While Jenny's queuing that up, quick disclaimer. Whenever
the big red tractor...
Oh, I'll say this afterwards. Little, yeah, carry on, go.
Little village. Once upon a time, in a little field, in a happy little village, lived a big red tractor. Every morning during plowing season, the village people, no, not those village people, would come out and start the red tractor. Everyone loved the tractor and the powerful noises it would make. They would cheer for the big red tractor because he would help them through plowing season. The people worked together to move the tractor. Half of the villagers would push from behind, while the other half would pull. They had been doing it this way for many generations. Some days, they moved the tractor 10 feet. Some days, they moved it 20. They did this for 3 whole months every year. Because of their hard work, the villagers always managed to plow the field just in time to plant and just before the rainy season. The rains would come to water the field. Then the sun would come out to make the crops grow. And then the people would come out and harvest all the new crops. It was just enough food to feed the entire village. One day, Farmer Dave was cleaning out his attic. To his surprise, he found an old book tucked beneath his great-grandpa's belongings. It was the owner's manual to the big red tractor. This book told about how the tractor was made and all the great things it could do. Farmer Dave studied the book all night. He was shocked by what he was reading. According to the book, if the big red tractor was running properly, it could plow the whole field in just one day. Early the next morning, Farmer Dave gathered the villagers to tell them the good news. But nobody believed him. "There's no way that tractor can move on its own," some said. One lady said, "It sounds like you're reading a fairy tale." The people laughed at him. This made Farmer Dave very sad. This didn't stop Farmer Dave from believing what he read. Every night, while the other villagers were asleep, Farmer Dave spent time repairing the big red tractor. One night, Farmer Dave fixed the tractor completely. He jumped on the tractor and had so much fun driving it, he ended up plowing the whole field in one night. The next morning, the villagers woke up and were in shock. The whole field had been plowed. "It's a miracle," one man said. "Maybe aliens came down," said an old woman. "No, look over there," a little boy shouted. It was Farmer Dave sleeping on the tractor. It was then that the people shouted, "He was right. The tractor book is true." The villagers ended up plowing many fields that year and harvesting way more food than they could ever eat. They had so many leftover boxes of food that they began taking the boxes to other villages where food was scarce. The big red tractor and his little village soon became famous throughout the land. They became known as the most generous and life-giving people in the whole wide world.
It was my son's favorite video ever. I think maybe like Match of the Day or something is now preferred. But I was going to say, like all pictures and analogies of things of God, you don't need to kind of, it's not going to have it all in there. But I love what it says. So often we try and do our walk with God in our own strength. And we try and pull the tractor ourselves. But it's the Spirit that when the Spirit is living in us, when we are relying on the power of the Spirit, inviting him to work through us, amazing things can happen. So why do we need these gifts? Like I've already said, first and foremost, the Holy Spirit and the gifts he brings leads God to being glorified. The gifts by their nature glorify him. But they also have so many other benefits and effects. Like the video suggests, we can do so much more in the power of the Spirit than we can alone. In the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to say, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." When we look at Jesus' life on earth, do you think his will was to heal the sick? I'll take that cough as a yes. Do you think he wanted people to be drawn to him? Yeah. Should we, as his followers, point people to him? Yes, yes. But can we do that on our own? No. I like the audience participation. This is great. We need his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. At the end of 1 Corinthians 12, we're told to eagerly desire these gifts. So we need them, and we're told to desire them. And then there's something so obvious, so incredible, that I guess I've kind of glossed over it. I've missed it until I was looking in here. They're gifts from God. So God, Almighty God, all-loving God, wants to give us gifts. Who wouldn't want that? I wrote in big letters with an exclamation mark, "Hello." If you want to, let's quickly turn to Luke 11. And this passage, just after the Lord's Prayer, he gives this illustration. Luke 11:11. It says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" again, I was blown away this week as I prepared. I think when I've read that verse in the past, I always thought it was just about asking God for stuff. You know, like, God, I need a parking space, or I need more money, or whatever it might be. But it's actually about the Holy Spirit, isn't it? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He offers the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to bless us, to strengthen us, for us to bless others, to bring glory to his name. God gives us his Spirit because, as this passage suggests, just like any good father, in fact, so much more so than any earthly father, he loves giving us gifts and knows exactly what is best for us. So finally, how do we get them? Well, we're going to be looking in a lot more detail about this in the coming weeks. But the simple answer is, if you can't come for the next 3 weeks, the simple answer is we ask for them. We don't have to earn them. They're not reserved for super spiritual Jedi masters or vicars or missionaries in far off countries. They're on offer to us all. He's on offer to us all. We all get to play. You may ask, I'm a Christian, isn't he already in me? Why do I need to ask for more? Well, probably a lot of you will know that that is a classic question. And it's been debated for centuries by people who are far smarter than me. But my take, for what it's worth, is yes, when you become a Christian, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are given the Holy Spirit. He's living in you. But I believe he wants to give you more. There's more on offer. On the Alpha Course, I like the way Nicky Gumbel describes it. He talks about us being like a gas boiler. When we become a Christian, the pilot light is lit. The Spirit is in us. But when we ask for more, it's like there's demand for hot water and the boiler booms into life as the full fire springs into flame. I think we go on asking for more partly because God always has more to give, and partly because we leak. I was challenged about this this week by Georgia, who questioned that, and I think I fobbed her off. I'm sorry, Georgia. But it was really good that you challenged me, because it made me think about it more. And why do I think that? Why do I think we leak? Of course, it's just a metaphor. But it's experience that convinces me that we leak. My experience of receiving the Holy Spirit and being in churches and communities that receive the Holy Spirit is that a fire burns and passion is ignited. But then it seems like things die down again. And I guess that's what I'm saying when I say we leak. There's an amazing, challenging preacher from the 20th century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And when he was challenged about not needing to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, he replied, "If you've got it all, why are you so unlike the New Testament Christians? Got it all? Got it all at conversion? Well, where is it, I ask you?" He doesn't mince his words, but my experience leads me to agree with him. It's recorded in the Bible that even the disciples received the Holy Spirit on numerous occasions, both while Jesus was on earth and later after he had descended. If they needed to be refilled, I'm pretty confident we do as well. So in the coming weeks, we're going to hear teaching next week on prophecy, and then following weeks and speaking in tongues and healing. And each week we're going to have a chance to put that into practice. But we don't have to wait for next week. We can ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight. We can eagerly desire him and his gifts now. So in way of response to what I've said, and in preparation for what's coming in the coming weeks, Let's open ourselves up now to the work of the Spirit. Let's ask for our hearts to be transformed, for God to soften our hearts where they've become hard, to break down barriers that keep us from being open to His Spirit. How many of you have prayed for something and you've got no reply, or it seems like God hasn't answered? Have prayed for something and it seems like God hasn't answered. You find it hard to read in the Bible, "Ask and it shall be given unto you," because your experience suggests otherwise. You've been hurt because God didn't seem to come through when you needed Him most. That stuff is serious, and I don't want to belittle it. Those roots are deeply planted and painful. But I think I've mentioned this before. So often we believe our doubts and doubt our beliefs. We allow disappointment to dictate our faith. But tonight, let's ask the Holy Spirit to come and wipe away our doubts, heal our disappointments, raise our expectation, and give us the courage to allow Him to take control. Let's all stand. So we'll pray this together, and then we will just give a little space for the Holy Spirit to work. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh today. Soften my heart. Break down the walls I've put up. Have your way in me. Come, Holy Spirit.